Let's pray. Resurrected Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer, the one who redeems both our thoughts and our words. Amen. Talking about love can be a lot like talking about a delicious meal. When we talk about a delicious meal, sometimes the words alone can create feelings of nourishment and care. For some people, simply describing the texture of a bacon, lettuce, and tomato sandwich, that will put them in their happy place. There's the lightly toasted bread, the thick-cut bacon cooked to that perfect level of crispness, a fresh-picked heirloom tomato that's been carefully sliced into quarter-inch patties, and enough refreshing lettuce that it's going to feel like you could probably call it a small salad. For some people, the simple act of describing a BLT sandwich can remind them of long summer evenings filled with laughter and people that they love. It can create feelings of nourishment and care, especially if we talk about rounding out this meal with some sweet corn and some sun tea. This type of thing can also happen when we talk about love. When we talk about love, the very words that we use can open up a space in our hearts and in our minds for feelings of nourishment and feelings of care to begin to rise to the surface. For some people, simply describing how a companion stayed with them, stayed by their side as they navigated an experience of trauma, this can help them feel cared for. Simply using words to describe how a companion brought them food, sat with them in silence, and when they were ready, helped them envision a new future. For some people, just describing the things of love can create feelings of nourishment and care. Talking about love can also be a lot like talking about a delicious meal, because both of these conversations can remind you of something. They can remind you that you are not the same as the person sitting next to you. Whether you're sitting next to a family member on your couch or here in the auditorium, my guess is that you and the person next to you are both familiar with a delicious meal. I hope you have had a lot of them. I would also venture to guess that if you and the person next to you were asked to describe a delicious meal, there's a good chance you'd pick a different recipe. I mean, you might pick the lasagna recipe that you ask for every year for your birthday. They might pick the coconut curry recipe that warms their body from head to toe every time they eat it. For some of you, this realization of difference might have actually happened a little bit earlier when I described a BLT sandwich. I mean, if the thought of eating meat frustrates you, or if tomatoes cause your chest to burn with the pain of acid reflux instead of feelings of nourishment, then you might have had a very different response to that picture. The same dynamic is at work when we talk about love. When we move past the heartwarming generalizations and we start to get specific about what we think love involves, we can quickly realize that we're talking about a different thing, even though we're using the same word. For example, I think most people would agree that loving their neighbor is a good thing. Sure, some people are so focused on their own path that they struggle to even see their neighbor, much less love them. But in general, I think that if most people were given the option in a general sense as to whether they could love their neighbor or not love their neighbor, they would probably choose to love their neighbor. But what does love involve? And who gets to decide? And what happens if they don't agree about it? See, this is where the conversation gets interesting. For just as people can have different tastes, people can have conflicting understandings about what love involves or what it does not involve. And this is also where our gospel passage gets interesting. Well, the whole thing is really fascinating. I mean, whether it's the fact that the disciples' eyes were kept from recognizing the resurrected Jesus, as though there was some other outside force keeping them blind, or whether it's the detail at the end of the passage about Jesus appearing to Simon Peter, and that's all we hear about that resurrection account, I mean, there are a lot of intriguing dynamics at work in the story. But the one interesting detail that really held my imagination this week, it happens in verses 25, 26, and 27. After Jesus joined Cleopas and the other disciple on the road, after he listened to their experiences, their hopes, and their grief, Jesus began to speak. And when Jesus spoke, he shared an understanding of the Messiah that was different from the one that Cleopas and the other disciple had. When Jesus spoke, he shared a very different understanding of what God's love involves when it takes on flesh. This is what it says in verses 25 through 27. Then Jesus said to them, "Oh, how foolish you are and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and then enter into his glory? And then beginning with Moses and all of the prophets, Jesus interpreted to them the things about himself in all of the scriptures." According to the Gospel of Luke, Jesus' understanding of the Messiah, Jesus' understanding of the one who embodied the kingdom of God's love, had a lot to do with the prophets. Not the prophets who attempt to tell the future by reading lines on your palm or by tracking the stars in the sky or by anticipating the fluctuations of the market. Jesus was not talking about those types of prophets. Jesus was talking about the Hebrew prophets, the ones who confronted kings with visions of God's shalom, the ones who declared that the widow's jar of oil would not run empty until the drought was over, the ones who shared God's desire for love, not sacrifice. According to the Gospel of Luke, the lives and the ministries of these Hebrew prophets bear witness to God's vision for the Messiah. They bear witness to God's vision of love, which is different than ours sometimes. If we want to understand who Jesus is, if we want to understand what Jesus thought about love, then we need to start by understanding the prophets, which is something that the Gospel of Luke is great at helping us with. At every step of the way throughout Luke's Gospel, Luke connects the life and ministry of Jesus with the lives and the ministries of the prophets. In Luke chapter 1, for example, Mary anticipates Jesus' birth by joining the vibrant chorus of Hebrew women who have borne witness to the effects of God's presence. And when she sings her song of praise in Luke chapter 1, she joins prophets like Miriam and Deborah, prophets who understood that God's presence creates conditions of life everywhere it shows up. And then in Luke chapter 4, we hear the first words of Jesus' adult ministry. And these words serve as a thesis statement, as something that can tell us what we can expect from this person called Jesus the Christ. And these words are a quote from the prophet Isaiah. "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," Jesus declared in his hometown synagogue, "because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. God has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Luke uses the first words of Jesus' adult ministry to declare that he is the Messiah that Isaiah anticipated. Jesus is the anointed one who brings shalom to those denied justice and life. And then in chapter 7, Jesus echoes the ministries of Elijah and Elisha when he heals the slave of a Gentile military commander and when he resurrects a widow's son who had died. Time and again throughout the Gospel of Luke, Jesus' life and ministry, it is interpreted through the lives and the ministries of the Hebrew prophets. And so when Jesus interpreted scriptures to Cleopas and to the other disciple as they walked along that dusty road, I imagine that his understanding of the Messiah and that his understanding of the things that make for love were the same as before. I don't really think that changed much for Jesus. I imagine his understanding of love was the same one that got him crucified, because that's been God's love since the beginning. Since the dawn of creation, God's vision of love has been one of shalom. God's vision of love has been that which moves you and me and all of creation toward peace. And as Cleopas and the other disciple listen to this strange person share his strange understanding of love that both felt familiar and not familiar at the same time, their hearts begin to burn with longing. When they were confronted by this very different understanding of love, feelings of nourishment and care began to bubble up to the surface for them. And when the three of them got close to the village, the stranger walked ahead, as if to communicate he was headed to a different town. But they compelled him to stay and to share a meal. And this person agreed, and the three of them went into the village and they shared a meal together. Which reminds me of another significant way that talking about love can be a lot like talking about a delicious meal. I mean, if all we ever do is talk about delicious food, then we're going to end up being really hungry. For we need more than just feelings of nourishment and care. We need physical nourishment and care. We need to eat good food if we want our bodies to be well. And the same is true for love. If all we do is talk about love, if all we do is talk about how our understandings of love need to grow into Jesus' understanding, then we're going to end up being really hungry. For we need to do more than simply talk about love. We need to give and receive love. Through our words, through our desires, and through our actions, we need to actively love one another, love ourselves, and love this wonderful creation. In Luke chapter 24, verse 30, when God sat down at the table, when God took bread, blessed and broke it and gave it to them, God did more than simply talk about a delicious meal. God offered them food. Jesus did more than talk about his understanding of the Messiah or about his understanding of God's love. Jesus loved his disciples. Jesus shared his life with them in ways that invited them to move toward peace. Likewise, when we gather as a community of faith, we do not simply talk about Jesus' understanding of love. We seek to follow the way that Jesus loved. We seek to share our lives with one another in ways that invite us all to move towards God's peace. We give and receive God's love in many ways. We share God's love in small groups, either online or in person. When we create space to share our stories with each other, when we are seen and when we see others, we share in God's love when we pray with each other, and when we give and receive tangible forms of nourishment, care, and support. And we share in God's love when we participate in something called communion. Communion is a practice in the Christian church where we are invited to sit around a really big table, where we are invited to sit alongside all of Jesus' followers. We're invited to sit next to Cleopas and the other disciple. We're invited to sit next to the 12 disciples in the upper room during Holy Week. We're invited to sit with the crowd on the hillside as Jesus took those loaves and fishes and blessed them and broke them and gave them. We're invited to sit with the believers in Corinth who were just in continual conflict. We're invited to sit with our siblings from across the globe. When we gather at the communion table, together with followers of Jesus across space and time, we're invited to receive the food that Jesus took, that Jesus blessed, broke, and gave. Another way to think about communion and about all of the other ways that we share God's love is that our life together as a community of faith is not simply an invitation to talk about delicious meals. It's an invitation to participate in the nourishing, caring, and life-creating love of God. Following Jesus together, this is an invitation to live in ways that move us towards God's shalom. It's an invitation to love. Let's pray.